Psalm 29 this morning. Well, when I was just 6 years old, that was in November of 1990, the rains came down nearly as heavily as they did just 1 week ago. And as it rained and rained and rained, one of the major rivers south of the border, the Nooksack, unable to contain itself, decided to overflow its banks and share its cool mountain fresh contents with the Sumas Prairie here in BC. But since the Nooksack was in an early Christmas time mood in November of 1990, it got a bit overzealous and proceeded to flood not only Highway 1, but also our beloved Wonderland. Now that is a comment that only true Abbotsfordites will get. Now I don't have too many memories from when I was 6 years old, at least not that I can pinpoint. But one memory that really sticks in my head is when my dad and mom drove my six-year-old self, my seven-year-old, four-year-old, and one-year-old sisters up Sumas Mountain to view the devastation in the valley below. Now, I was only in grade one at the time, but I knew enough to know that all that water wasn't supposed to be there. It was actually a little bit frightening for me. And I'm pretty sure, now that I'm older and can put things together, that I've actually had a recurring dream about that moment. Some people might call that a nightmare throughout my life, because floods are scary, right? And floods are destructive. Even a child can understand the significance of a flood without even being told. All right, well now, fast forward 31 years from that event. It's November 2021, and now I have a son named David, who will turn six on Tuesday. It's kind of suspicious, don't you think? And that very same event that happened when I was six has now happened again. The rains came down, the Nooksack emptied its stores of water, and the floods came up. And though my son can understand this flood only in the same way that I could at 6 years old, I, on the other hand, can understand it much better now. And I've dealt with a lot of emotions over the last week, as I'm sure you have, especially those of you that have friends and family close to you that have been displaced or have lost potentially everything. And you feel helpless, right? Looking at pictures, watching the television, you feel like you can't do anything. You feel terribly for your friends, for your family, for your coworkers, for businesses. Some of you are watching over live stream today simply because you're trapped right there in your own city. I've even teared up talking about it over the last week. And when we face these sorts of disasters, these uniquely intense trials in our lives, we search for comfort, right? And there's only one source of comfort for our woes. It's God. And so we look to the pages of God's love letter to us, the Bible, the revelation of God to man, the revealing of who he is, his character, his greatness, his nature, his plans, his purposes. And that's where we're going to look this morning. And the hope, here's the hope, is that this passage of scripture, Psalm 29, not only assists you in your emotions as you face the 2021 Sumas Prairie floods that already has a Wikipedia page, but also as you face every trial in your life that rushes over you like a flood. The title of the sermon this morning is Lord of the Flood. Would you look with me, please, at verse 9 of Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. All right, now we've already read this passage during the scripture reading today, and so we're not going to read it again. Our main focus for this morning is on verses 10 and 11 of this psalm. But before we can get down to verse 10 and 11 and understand what those verses mean, we have to first comprehend what's going on in Psalm 29. What is Psalm 29 all about? And simply put, Psalm 29 is all about the unparalleled and absolute power of God over all of creation. To put it another way, God is in charge of every activity of what he has created. God is in charge of every activity of what he has created. That's Psalm 29 in a nutshell. All right, now David wrote Psalm 29. And many believe that David was writing about a massive storm that had swept in off the Mediterranean Sea. And in this psalm, it's as if David is describing every aspect of this massive Mediterranean storm as it comes off the sea and moves from west to east. Now, you might have picked up on that storm, as Carl read the passage during our scripture reading this morning. But if you didn't, that's okay, because I'll go ahead and point a few of those things out as we go through this. But there's a really important backdrop that I want to mention before we continue. It's going to color our text this morning, and that's this. David, the writer of the psalm, was a Jew. Now, that's no surprise to you. But as a Jew, he believed in the one and only true God, Yahweh. And to David, the only God who was in charge of any weather system was Yahweh. But see, David lived among a whole bunch of Gentiles. They were called Canaanites. And the Canaanites, well, they didn't worship Yahweh. They didn't worship David's God. If you were a Canaanite and you were watching this massive storm come in off the Mediterranean, you would most likely think that Baal had gotten angry, that he was mad, upset, because you would attribute the fury of a storm to Baal. And it's with that backdrop that perhaps we better understand David's argument in Psalm 29. He's arguing that it is not Baal who controls this Mediterranean storm that's ravaging Lebanon, but rather it is Yahweh. And you see David make that argument in verse 1 of Psalm 29. Now he's talking there in verse 1 to the angels. He's speaking to the angels, or as verse 1 says, the heavenly beings, and he uses the word ascribe 3 times in verses 1 and 2. Ascribe, that word just means to give credit to. And so David is telling the angels to credit whom? To credit God. To credit God with glory and strength, not Baal. Don't credit Baal with the storm. And that's how he starts the psalm out in verses 1 and 2, that God is to receive all the glory. But then in verses 3 and 4, if you let your eyes fall there, David shifts from talking about the glory of God to talking about God's voice. God's voice. In fact, the phrase, the voice of the Lord, you see it there in verse 3, is used 7 times in this psalm. Now that tells us a few things. First, the description of God's voice is almost as if God, or God's voice, is the very storm itself. That God's voice is the very storm itself. Like the voice of God is the very thunder itself. The psalmist gives us a very clear picture of God's voice and how it is incredibly powerful. But perhaps the reason that it's so difficult to divorce God's voice from this violent weather event is because it is God's voice that decrees this storm in the first place. See, just as God spoke creation into existence, so his voice causes the weather to act. And even today, even unbelievers, and especially insurance companies, still refer to powerful hailstorms and floods and earthquakes that take out your home as what? Acts of God. But the storm that David was watching sweep through the promised land, it was God's decree. It was a result of the voice of the Lord. Okay, so in verses 1 and 2, we learn about God's worthiness to have all glory credited to him. And then in verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to the mighty voice of God that speaks and the winds and the waves obey. But then in verses 5 through 9, we have a look at the storm itself. And it's a pretty detailed look. David describes what this storm was like and the carnage that it left in its path. Perhaps David was staying in Lebanon as this storm came in, and he was able to see it with his own 2 eyes. Now, the first thing we see, look at verse 5, is the cedars of Lebanon. Now, folks, cedars are big trees, and they can make excellent wood for building. Over on Vancouver Island, cedar logging is big business. And cedar wood is prime lumber. Some very large cedar logs can sell for $15,000 to $30,000 per log. Now, it's dangerous work, it's difficult work, but it's a lucrative business. But look what happens to the cedars of Lebanon in verse 5. They break. The cedars of Lebanon break. This storm is so powerful that it's knocking over giant cedar trees. That's the voice of the Lord. Then next in verse 6, he talks about two mountains, Lebanon and Syrian. Now, these two mountains are found in the anti-Syrian Lebanon mountain range, the anti-Syrian Lebanon mountain range. Now, that range marks the border between Syria and Lebanon. And verse 6 seems to indicate that the storm was so bad that these mountains were, look what it says, skipping. The mountains are skipping. All the vegetation on these mountains and the rocks, the stones, and the snow was just being thrashed about by this storm. And then in verse 7, you see this phrase, flames of fire. Now, most likely David's describing lightning coming out of the sky in the storm. Now, this storm is tracking eastward. And so then we see it hit the wilderness, the desert of Kadesh, that's north of Damascus. And just like it thrashed the mountainside, it shakes the desert. And in verse 9, we find out how this mighty storm even affected the animals in the forests. It was so bad and so frightening that pregnant animals were going into premature labor, potentially out of fear. And after the storm had swept through the mountains and the wilderness, if you were to take a look at the trees, you wouldn't see any leaves. It just sucked them right off the branches. Now, we have a beautiful maple tree in our front yard down in Linden. I love that maple tree. And in the spring and summer, it's just full of lush green leaves. It gives awesome shade. Set up the pool out in the front yard, and I just sit under the tree and watch the kids play, especially when it was really hot. But as fall approached this year, I began to see our maple tree turn color. It turned brilliant hues of red and orange and yellow. But the next thing I knew, we had 2 days of very strong winds. You remember them. And I went outside one day after the windstorm, and I looked at the tree, and all of my beautiful fire red leaves were gone in an instant. No time to enjoy them. In just 2 days, the wind plucked off half my leaves. And I was really looking forward to seeing the leaves turn colors and not to have to clean my gutters. But that's what David's describing in verse 9. All right, but before we get into the last two verses of the chapter this morning, and by the way, that was a really fast summary of verses 1 through 9, because we're going to focus on verses 10 and 11. But before we get into those verses, you have to notice with me who got the credit for the Lebanese storm. Who got the credit for the Lebanese storm? Who was it? It was the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Friends, this disastrous storm was ordered and controlled the entire time by God. And when all was said and done and the dust had settled, verse 9 said that in God's temple something was being shouted. And that was glory. Glory. The angels shouted glory at the awesome might and power of God. And it is with that storm summary that we enter into our verses in question today. Would you look with me, please, at verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Now, you need to know the Hebrew word for flood here in Psalm 29:10 is the only other time this word is used in the entire Old Testament other than in Genesis 6 through 11. The Hebrew word for flood in Psalm 29:10, this is the only other time in the entire Old Testament that it's used other than in Genesis 6 through 11. In other words, David's mind must have been drawn to the global flood of God's righteous judgment in which he drowned the entire world save for 8 righteous souls. But it's not only the historic global flood over which God sits enthroned, it's every flood. God sits enthroned over every flood. It's a Sumas flood of 1990. It's the Sumas Prairie flood of 2021. The Lord rules over every flood, over every storm. The voice of the Lord has not ceased to control the weather. Now, the word flood simply means deluge. It's water that overflows its riverbanks or its lakeshore or its ocean shore, and it begins to take over what would normally be dry ground. That's a flood. It's terrifying when that happens. It may have even happened in Lebanon during this storm that the psalmist just described. That may be why he makes this statement here in verse 10. He sits enthroned over the flood because the aftermath of that terrible, disastrous Lebanese storm left a flood in the wilderness of Kadesh. But we want to turn our attention to the other words in verse 10, namely the words enthroned and king, enthroned and king. Look at those. Why does the psalmist pair the idea of a terrible storm and flood with God being enthroned as king? Why a royal picture of a flood? A royal picture of a flood. Well, the reason could be this. Think of it. All earthly kings who sit enthroned can command their subjects what to do. In other words, the scope of a king's authority to command extends only to people. To people. Why? Because they're the only ones who can respond to an earthly king. People. They're the only ones who can obey him. What king can command nature? What king can effectively stand in front of a river that has already begun to overflow its banks? Watch a king walk out to the Nooksack last week and say, "No, stop that. Return to your flowing stream of gravity and do not enter the realm of my dry ground." Well, if a king tried that, you'd think he'd lost his mind, and he would have. Because no earthly king can command a flood. An earthly ruler does not sit enthroned over a flood. Furthermore, what earthly king can shake the cedars of Lebanon and break them? Earthly kings just have no power to control the weather. And so the reason David writes verse 10 of Psalm 29 is because he wants us to know that God does. God does have the power to shake cedars and to command a river to stay put. The Canaanites' Baal has no power to do so, but verse 10 uses God's covenant name, Yahweh. It is Yahweh who sits enthroned over the flood. It is Yahweh who sits enthroned as king forever. But ask yourself, why, after describing such a colossal storm, does David boil down God's sovereign enthroned control to a flood? Why boil down God's sovereignty over creation to a flood? Well, because what greater weather event could be offered than Noah's global flood? None. It was and remains the single greatest weather phenomenon that the world has ever seen. A year-long flood of the entire world. That's why David chooses it. That's why David pairs the global flood with God's royal power and sovereignty. But there may be another reason why David speaks of Noah's flood, and that is to call our minds to judgment. To judgment, because that's what Noah's flood was, right? It was judgment of the world. All throughout history, God's judged his people and his enemies with natural disasters. But more importantly, he will in the future as well. Again, God will cause the cedars of Lebanon to shake as he judges the earth with a mighty judgment in the great tribulation. And so the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. But as David concludes this psalm, the storm has now ended. All is calm once again. And so David turns his attention from judgment to a more serene topic. Verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I want you to ask yourself something after reading verse 11. How in the world could God, causing such devastation in the first 10 verses of this song, bring strength and peace to his people? How can verse 11 be part of Psalm 29? Did we misplace it? Listen to how Delitzsch explains this seemingly out of place verse in his commentary. Quote, "This closing word, with peace, is like a rainbow arch over the psalm. The beginning of the psalm shows us heaven open." And Delitzsch goes on to say, "Well, its close shows us his victorious people upon earth, blessed with peace in the midst of the terrible utterance of his wrath. Gloria in excelsis is the beginning, and in terra pax, the earth at peace, the close," end quote. And folks, as we come this morning to the Word of God, as we do the work of understanding verse 11, I want you to notice the word strength there in verse 11. I want you to know that very same word in Hebrew was used in verse 1 of this chapter. So verse 1 And verse 11, strength, same word. But in verse 1, the strength was that which was ascribed to God and that which God would use to cause this mighty storm. And it is that very strength of Yahweh that in verse 11, he will give to his people. That's how verse 11 fits into Psalm 29. Brothers and sisters, verse 11 is comfort. It's comfort. But we needed the storm first. Because unless you saw God's strength in the storm, you could never appreciate the same strength that he gives to you. The same strength with which God causes the fury of a storm and breaks mighty cedars and shakes entire forests. Guess what? He shares with you. The strength of God is judgment for the wicked, but salvation for his people. And so God gives strength, but he also gives, verse 11 says, peace, peace. In the same way that God can still a storm, and in the same way that heaven can be at peace crying glory while the earth rages, is the same way that God can bring peace to you. And besides, why be in fear of a storm if Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood? But I have a question for you this morning. Who is it who ultimately gives us peace? Well, it's Jesus Christ, right? The power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same life-giving power that regenerated us. We've been talking about that in John 3. The strength of God to conquer sin and death is the same strength that he has granted to us to live a victorious life through the Holy Spirit. And the very strength that God displays in the judgment of the world with a flood is the same strength that will keep you secure in your salvation forever. And it is through Jesus that we have unsurpassed and incomprehensible peace. As Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, God, who sits enthroned over the flood, has indeed sent peace into the world. Jesus has died a bitter death on the cross and has risen from the dead. And if we believe on him, if we call out to him to rescue us, confess him as Savior and Lord, we will be made righteous in the sight of God. We will no longer be his enemies and incur his wrathful judgment, but we will be his children. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going through life alone, facing the storm, facing the Sumas Prairie floods, facing all the calamity that life has to offer you, then know that you can find the strength and peace of God that Psalm 29 offers. You need only to believe in Jesus. You need only to believe in Jesus. But if you're going through life not caring, oblivious to your sinful condition, just know that the Lord of the flood will one day judge you. If you do not bow to him, repent of your sin, and believe in him as your Lord. If you haven't done that, won't you do it today? As we conclude this morning, I just want to ask this. To those of us who have experienced the new birth. Okay, so I'm speaking to Christians here. What did you see last week when the storm raged outside your kitchen window? What do you think when the floodwaters rise on your neighbor's home? What do you consider when the wind shakes your tree so the leaves fall to the ground? Do you see an angry God? Do you see a random and tumultuous creation? An uncontrolled and erratic nature just acting out? Or do you see the voice of the Lord? Do you see Yahweh sitting enthroned over the flood, whose voice commands the trees to quake and the torrents of rain to fall and the thunder to roar and the lightning to flash and the waters to rise? But what about beyond the weather, beyond the physical weather? What about all the storms of your life? Sickness, job loss, broken relationships, money problems, fears, anxieties, difficult and hard to deal with family members, pain in your body, sleepless nights, traumatic memories, all of it. Whatever your storm is, whatever your flood is, whatever shakes you to your core, are you convinced that God is in control over all of it? Because, friend, God always just keeps working out his plan. It's not that the weather is beyond his control, but that's just it. The weather is doing exactly what he has told it to do. He's in control. It's not that your personal flood is beyond God's control. It is that he is in control of it, and he is allowing that flood in your life for your good and for his glory. He always does what's right. Are you convinced that his rule is eternal? He sits enthroned over the flood, and he sits enthroned as king forever, forever. He will never, for all of eternity, cease to be in control of all things. The great preacher Harry Ironside said this, quote, "It is a wonderful picture of the soul that has gone through its exercises, its stress, its trouble, but has learned that God is over all, that he is strong to save." And so, the heart rests in him and is at peace, end quote. And so I leave you with this. Horatio G. Spafford, not able to join his family on a voyage, sent his wife and four daughters on ahead of him on a steamship named Vie du Havre. The ship was in a tragic accident, and all four of Horatio's daughters, Annie, age 12, Maggie, 7, Bessie, 4, and an 18-month-old baby, were killed. Only Anna, his wife, survived. But Horatio, having been granted the strength from God and the peace that passed all understanding, penned these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Oh, friend, would you leave this place this morning with an unreserved trust in the Lord of the flood? Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we know that you sit enthroned over all the events of this past week. But would you help us to appropriate that into our minds and hearts so that with an unreserved trust, we can say, you always do what's right. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.